Well, good morning, and let me add my congratulations to the fathers this morning on Father's Day. I always thought they should have Father's Day on Super Bowl Sunday, but they don't. So anyway, we'll deal with it. I want you to know that if you go to a Mexican restaurant for lunch, Countryside wants to pick up the chips and salsa. So have that on us this morning, and enjoy that this morning at the time there. Take your Bibles and join me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we have been studying through the book of Titus. We spent quite a bit of time and dealing with just the desire and the godliness that Paul wants for not only just Titus and the proclamation of the truth. And he's this true son and the common faith and his desire for his ministry. Ultimately, they're trying to set the churches aright in the island of Crete. And so we learned about the necessity of qualified leaders, specifically elders, and how those qualified leaders are to set the tone for the church and deal with the rebellious people and the false teachers, and how important it is that out of qualified men, then they can deal with those things. Now, we move now to the reality that we are to proclaim sound doctrine. Verse 1 of chapter 2, proclaim things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he begins, after saying the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, he begins to go through five types of people: older men, older women, younger men, and then those who are slaves particularly, and how they are to live lives that exemplify sound doctrine and the characteristics that sound doctrine bring. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll just be a good guy. Well, ultimately, theology is good for your head, but ultimately, theology needs to sink to your heart and make you a different person as a result of that. We spent time in Rooted this morning just talking about the importance of meditation and how we can listen and we can hear sermons and all that. That's great for your head, but it's meditation upon the Word of God, meditation upon theology, meditation upon the attributes of God that ultimately bring those truths from our head to our heart. And once it's in our heart, it can begin to be lived out in our lives. Your life will change to the level in which you meditate on the Word of God. It's exactly what he told Joshua. It's exactly what he says in Psalm 1. Meditate on his law day and night. Well, we're here. Last time we took it to the old men, and now we're going to gingerly and carefully talk to the older women. Okay? So Father's Day, it's nothing about you. Don't worry about it. You can just sit back. Get your elbow ready. Okay? It says in verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or slave to much wine, teaching what is good. What he's talking about is maturity and growth. The truth of the gospel, understood, lived, and seen in our lives. As sinners, we realize that we cannot save ourselves. As sinners, we realize that a true sinner realizes that the majesty and the greatness of God cannot be achieved by anything I do. I cannot work my way there. I cannot get there. I cannot somehow hope that when I get to heaven, God will smile and say, I know you're a sinner, but you tried. God's holiness prevents him from accepting sin. And what comes to you and I is the love and the grace of God. And the love and the grace of God is displayed and demonstrated to us through the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Can I work my way to heaven? I can't get there by being good enough. With the grace of God and the giving to us through his love, his Son, Jesus Christ, has paid for our sins. And you and I are therefore, by faith, accepted by God's holiness because our sins have been paid for. A provision has been made through his Son, Jesus Christ. God alone saves, and you cannot help that process. He gives you, by his grace alone, the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, alone. The gospel has implications. Now, you and I, as a result of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are given new life. We have a new life, and therefore, a new life implies you live differently. That's what it implies. If you have a new life, you live differently. You live different than you did, and you live different than the world. Why? Bible makes it clear, as new life recipients, you and I are now aliens and strangers. Aliens and strangers. We're walking on earth as an alien and stranger. So if you've been able to travel and you've been in a different place, a different place is different, right? And sometimes it's flat out weird. They do different things and weird things, and ultimately you have to come to the realization it's you. You're the different one and you're the weird one. And it's awkward. That's the way we are in this world, right? The world speaks a different language than we do as Christians. The world has different priorities, different thought process, different evaluations than you and I do. We're different than we were. We live a new life. And the wonderful thing is, our life is lived abundantly. Theirs is not. We walk in the Spirit, and it produces Holy Spirit wrought fruit. We are different than we were. We are growingly and increasingly more different. We change and are ever changing, and our desire is that we are conformed to the image of Christ. It's the goal of my life, our life. And just by way of observation, and to say it again, the correspondence between verse 1 and verse 2, and then verse 3 and the subsequent one, are the qualities prescribed that are there, older men, older women, younger women, older or younger men. Reality is, the gospel has implications. We are to proclaim the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. This means older men are to have qualities with temperance and dignity and sensibility and soundness. Today we're talking about older women. And older women are likewise to have different qualities than the qualities of the world. They are to be qualities in keeping with a growing, changed life over time. They're to be holy. They're to have exemplary lives. We're going to talk about the lives that are to be holy and exemplary in such a way that they are helpful and instructional and encouraging to younger women. We'll talk about that next time together. Healthy doctrine manifests itself in certain distinctives in the context of the situation and the station of life. As I learn and understand healthy doctrine, it manifests itself in my life. And that makes a distinction, whatever the context is in your life, whatever the situation, and whatever your station. Today, the context and station is older women. So therefore, older women are to manifest four spiritual properties. Four spiritual properties. We have two positive, you're to be reverent and you're to teach. We have two negative, you're not to be gossips, and you're not to be addicted to wine. The first property we have in our text, verse 3, older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior. There's our first one. You are to be guided by sacredness. As an older woman, you are to be guided by sacredness. The word in the text is reverent in our translation. And that word literally means befitting that which is sacred to God. Your behavior is to be fitting that which is sacred to God. Older women, Paul tells Timothy, that widows are of the age and that are qualified to be on the list at the church at 60 years old. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, a widow is to put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been a wife of one man. So we could probably, like we talked about last time, put it 50s, 60s would begin to classify a woman as being a little older, above 60. They're just older and wiser. No, I don't know, right? In fact, if we look at, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, not very far back. Now let's just look at verse 7 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. He's talking in 1 Timothy 5 about widows. And what do we do with these widows? How do we take care of them? And he's encouraging various stations of life of widows, whether young or old. How do we take care of them? Look at verse 7. Give these instructions as well, so they may be above reproach. This is what he's saying to the widows. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. In other words, a man needs to take care of the widows and his families. It's his job. He has to be rightfully taking care of that. And then he says in verse 9, a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been a wife of one man. So if a church is going to take care of a widow, she needs to be 60 years old, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she devoted herself to every good work. A widow who's on the list, church, should be one who has, verse 10, well, one, we have an age requirement, verse 9. Verse 10, she has a reputation for good works. She's hospitality to strangers. She's washed the saints' feet. She's assisted with those in distress. And she's devoted herself to every good work. Those are the qualifications, basically, of what an older woman should exemplify. It says it right there. Well, if we kind of go back to Titus chapter 2, we see that she's reverent, and right? She's not a malicious gossip. She's enslaved to much wine, but she teaches what is good. We find there that these qualifications at least match up. Paul has an expectation that the older women in the church are mature in the faith, and that maturity is reflected in their lives and in their speech. What is becoming an older woman? A becoming of an old woman is a spiritual maturity that's reflected in her life. No different than that which is becoming of an older man. The older people in our church should know the Word of God, and they should live the Word of God in such a way that we are examples to the younger people in church. It's kind of common sense. Kind of common sense. This word, right? This word is important. The New Testament teaches that every believer should be growing, and every believer should be maturing. And there's a rational expectation is that the longer that you're a believer and the longer you're in the faith, the more evident it is in your life. You've been in the faith a long time and you live some years. Should be obvious. It should be obvious. The word here is an adjective. It's only used here. And we have said it before. It's befitting what is sacred to God. Befitting, it fits. I go back to verse 1. Proclaim the things that fit. It is what fits an older woman. She's reverent. It fits. What fits sound doctrine? A fitting of sound doctrine is this older woman has lived with the Lord and has matured with the Lord, and it just fits that there's a reverence about her life. Our lives here, specifically the older women, it's to fit. You know, often we talk about hypocrisy in the church. It's a problem. Because why? It doesn't fit. It's just that simple. It doesn't fit. You ever have a little kid in your house and they're just learning how to put on their own clothes? And they come out inside out, backwards. Shorts are kind of crooked, right? And you're like, you got them on, but it doesn't look right. Shoes are on the wrong feet. So you got yourself dressed, but man, just doesn't really, let me help you there, right? Or have you ever seen somebody who's wearing something that doesn't fit? Suit's way too big. You're like, man, or worse, too small, right? That's always the way it's uncomfortable for them, and it's really uncomfortable for you. Doesn't fit. Well, that's the reality. There's too many believers walking around just lives that don't fit what they say. It doesn't fit their new life. Specifically here, ladies, your lives should not be out of place with the great truths of the Word of God. Her demeanor, her comportment, her behavior should fit the things in the Word of God. Like so many of godly character traits, it's a descriptive of an outward presentation or an action, but the understanding is the outward presentation or the action springs from a state of mind, a state of heart, and a way of life. She fits the sacredness of God. She's reverent. She's reverent. It's so important. The difference being that anyone could act a certain way. Anybody can act a certain way. Anybody can display the facade different from what is going on in the heart. They can keep up for a while. But we know what that is, right? If it's a facade or if it's a display, ultimately that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Anybody can put on certain clothes and act a certain way for a couple hours during church or a couple hours here and there, and they can keep that going. But the reality is sooner or later, we see. It's different when it's consistent, when it's a change of heart grounded in the only change that can be wrought by the Word of God. The older woman is to have a state of mind that is the pervasive of that which is fitting before God, because of the heart and the mind have been changed by the Word of God and impacted by fitting doctrine. It's the pervasive act of her life. Why? Her heart has changed, her mind has changed, and therefore what she lives for is that God would be well pleased, and it's seen. Life is nothing, but every day is holy as unto the Lord. She wakes up in the morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and this day is holy before Him. It's a sacred day. My life is reverent. Every day, every duty, whatever duty that may be, and it's different for everyone, and it changes as life goes on. But the one thing that does not change is that this day is holy as unto the Lord. This task is holy as unto the Lord. Whatever it is, mundane or extremely important and life-changing. Thus, they are reverent. Now, we could go through every one of these things, old men, old women, young women, older men, and almost every one of them apply to every one of us, right? We all should be reverent, and we all should have sacred lives that are fit for Him. Hendrickson's captures the words of Horatius Bonar in 1866, and it says this: "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for the lips of praise alone, nor e'en the heart, a praising heart, I ask, but for the life made up of praise in every part. Praise the common words I speak, life's common looks and tones, the intercourse of heart and abode with my beloved ones, enduring wrong and reproach or loss with sweet and steadfast will, loving and blessing those who hate, returning good for ill." What a great little couple of verses that really capture what a reverent life is. Whether it's her words or her life, whether it's home or whether it's abroad, whether it's dealing with hatred, everything coming back in reverence to God and reverence to God. A life fitting the sacredness of God. That's the first one. The second one is that they are to be gracious in speech. They're to be gracious in speech. They're guided by sacredness, and yet they are also to be gracious in speech. To be gracious in speech is our text very simply, not malicious gossips. That's how he defines gracious in speech. You are not to be a gossip. Now, they are two polar opposites. You cannot be gracious in speech and be a gossip, and you cannot be a gossip and be gracious in speech. 1 Timothy chapter 3:11 says, likewise, women must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. That's in the qualification for a deaconess. A woman. In the middle of the deacons, he talks to women, and he says, the women are to be dignified. It's kind of our reverence right there, right? They're not malicious gossips. Gossips in two-way street. You can be a malicious gossip in two ways. You can talk and you can listen. Both of which are being gossips. That's right. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't gossip, I didn't talk. No, but you sat there for 20 minutes and you listened to it. That means, right, you're a gossipy. There was the gossiper. And you were the gossipy, right? Predicated on the term gossip. Gossip entails, if you don't know what gossip is, gossip entails lies, slanders, half-truths, hanging questions. I don't know. Maybe. Backbiting. And I like this term from old scandal mongers. You're a scandal monger. Oh, did you see what they did? Oh, it's like the scandal monger. Gossip here is literally slanderer. That's really what the word is. The word is used 40 times in the New Testament for the title of Satan. Diabolos. Slanderer. When you are gossiping, you are Satan. The father of lies in John 8:44. The characteristic and the name for Satan is devil, and you are diabolos. That's the word slanderer. You are a slanderer. When you are gossips, you are everything that the devil is. Paul is saying, don't be a devil. Well, I just, related to something. Yeah, you and the devil did. Right? That's, Robertson says it more specifically. He says, don't be a she-devil. Don't be a she-devil. These older women are to avoid that which they have sometimes been associated with. Again, qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:11 of the women, the deacons' qualifications are simply, right, almost mirror of what we find here. John Calvin said, talkativeness is a disease of women and it's increased with old age. Wow. Those are hard things, right? Those are hard things. For the record, gossip is a problem for old men too, okay? It is. It's a problem for old men too. That's not exclusive in any gender or any age. It's a problem with mankind. We all are like our father, the devil, Jesus says. And so we all do it to some level. It's been associated with older women. Yeah, you know what? Young women gossip. I know, it's not some magic age, 53, that all of a sudden gossip becomes a problem. It's a problem for young women, and I would tell you that young men gossip. You know what? Gossip's a big problem in high school. Really is. We know it today as bullying, but really, it's just a big problem in high school, too. You don't have to be old. Yeah, doesn't matter. You have to be alive. You just basically have to be alive, and then gossip's a problem. Here, in another passage, it's associated with older women. You know why gossip's a problem? There's a couple reasons. One is we just have pride, and we kind of enjoy a little dirt on somebody to bring them down a little bit, and so we don't mind doing that. And we don't want to say it like that, but that's kind of the truth. We enjoy a good scandal. We kind of enjoy a good scandal, and we don't mind talking about that. So there's a pride of a heart that maybe if they have a scandal going on, then the issues of my life aren't as bad, and so I can talk about theirs and feel better about myself. Ultimately, the problem with gossip is a tongue. So if you have a tongue, there's a problem. Who can tame it, James asks, right? Who can tame the tongue? Well, it's a rhetorical question. You can't. Ultimately, the tongue tells tales that reveal the heart. Reveals the heart. No matter how hard you try, you end up talking about what you think. And we're all betrayed by that. Older ladies in the church need not be ones who exemplify what is associated with older women, and that's gossiping. The third thing is guarded habits. We're guided by sacredness, we have gracious in speech, and ultimately we have guarded habits. The word there, again, is self-control. No, it's not self-control, shoot, that's the man. It is that we are not enslaved to much wine. When he talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3:11, he uses the word temperate. Again, like old men, the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word is temperate. We have self-control or temperance in verse 2. That's again, not a prohibition, but a call and even a command to be in control of your wine or your drinking. And really, it's the idea of being in control of all your habits by extension. Those of us who were here on Wednesday night, we talked about self-control. So we've got this down pat. We've been good since Wednesday night. We're all in self-control. Those of you who missed Wednesday night, well, you know, hey, sorry about that. You don't have to deal with that on your own. Ultimately, we understand self-control is always a battle. Self-control is always a battle. You could look back into their culture and you could see how alcohol and wine would be used by the elderly men and women to ease aches and pains and maybe come back from a relational hurt. You want to ease a little bit. Maybe an older woman who is a widow, maybe she's dealing with her loneliness with a little bit of wine. There's a lot of ways to understand how alcohol could be used. Today, we use different medicines for aches and pains. We have Advil, right? So you don't get addicted to Advil, so you can just keep popping as many as you want. It's just your liver. Don't worry about it, right? We have different ways of dealing, but we can understand in their culture how they could turn to those various things to help them. Maybe not so much in our culture, turning to wine is, well, what do we say? You drown your sorrows. It's a way to do that. You could see that being a case. There's, again, no prohibition. However, the reality in the wider context may make it wiser to be a prohibition. Paul clearly states the truth for the believer is not to be mastered by anything. The point is, you and I as believers are not to be mastered by anything. And the self-control for the old men, the temperance with regard to that, other passages make it very, very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything, even Diet Coke, right? It's the point that there's just nothing in my life that masters me. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy all things. Enjoy them, but they don't master me. My hobby doesn't master me. The substance doesn't master me. That I am able to clearly think through my life because I don't have this one thing that just holds me. These ladies are to be in their right mind. We don't want things mastering us, whether it's in temperance or whether it's, right, enslaved to wine. We don't want things encumbering us. We need to be looking to the Lord. I'm grounded in His truth. I don't have to look to something else for my loneliness. I don't have to look to something else to ease. I look to the Lord and His strength. I find that even after a relational hurt, I don't have to go and do anything but sit down with my Lord and His Word and know that my Father cares for me and comforts me and has a purpose in everything in my life, and I can rely on that and find comfort in Him. My ultimate comfort is not found in relationships this way. They're great, they're nice, they're necessary. You need to have good relationships in your life. But not every relationship is good, and not every relationship is non-hurtful. There are plenty of hurtful relationships. You can have a good relationship and have hurtful moments in those relationships. But I lean and I look to the Lord. I do that because I have fitting doctrine, verse 1. And that fitting doctrine is the solid refuge of my life. I find of God, who is full of attributes, who knows everything, who is all-powerful, who equally loves and is gracious in every possible way, who has mercy upon me, who has a point in my life that even though I am hurt, I respond like Christ would respond, so that they would see that even though they hurt me, I love the Lord, and my love for the Lord is seen in my love for them. And ultimately, I am, go back to verse 1, I am proclaiming the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, and my response, I am not turning to anything else. I don't need a distraction. I have the Lord. That doesn't mean that you don't need encouragement in your spiritual life, and there's a brother or a sister, or specifically in our context, that there's not a sister that you go and you work that through. And it doesn't mean that when you're hurt, you don't shed tears. Shed the tears that hurt. But find refuge in the Word of God. Friends of people who are hurt, take them to the Word of God. A sympathetic ear is not good counseling. The Word of God is good counseling. Sometimes we think, I'm sympathetic, oh, I'm hurt, I know you're hurt. If we hurt together, yeah, weep with those who weep, but comfort in the grace of the Word of God. Wine and alcohol and other means are not good means of escape. As a child of God, what do? We cast our cares on Him. Are you lonely? You take that to the Lord. And you find that any vacancy of relationship and care and love that you have in this earth is filled by the comfort and the care of a Heavenly Father who loves you, is intimately acquainted with everything in your life. When you are hurt, whether it's family or friends, neighbors, when you're hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ, you take your cares to the Lord and you lay them there. And you ask God to equip you to deal graciously and kindly with those who have hurt you. The point is that you and I, as sons and daughters of Christ, most specifically here, you ladies who might be older, you find yourself running to the Lord and not running to a bottle. Don't run to a substance. Now, if you're really hurt, a good bag of popcorn does a lot. I'm not selling popcorn for anybody, by the way. But it's not a habit. It's not something you need. What you need is Christ. There is no loneliness for the believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm not minimizing the importance of human relationships. I think often as I read through the prophets, these guys lived lonely lives. Lonely lives of telling everything to everybody that they never wanted to hear. What do you have for me today, Lord? Go to this city and tell them everything they hate. Then you're going to get run out of town. Okay, great, I'll do that. What about today? Well, today go to this city. That's why Jeremiah is like, nah, thank you. I don't care for this. This is no. By the time you get to chapter 20, he's like, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm not doing this anymore. And yet he says, you know what? The word of God burns in my bones. I can't keep my mouth shut. If God was there for them and kept them and held them, right? The great prophet Elijah, right? Victory on Mount Carmel, and next thing you know, he's depressed by the river. After God gave him the ability to outrun chariots, there's God providing and caring. And we wanted to have his pity party. God said, no, there's 7,000. There's 7,000. Ladies, I don't know what the Lord has for you in this life. And I don't know how your life is and how it's gone. I don't pretend to be flippant about what loneliness looks like. I've been alone for a year. But I want you to know Christ and your Heavenly Father God cares for you and loves you, and He is enough. If you can take your eyes off your earthly sorrow and suffering and place your hope and faith in God, He's got a mission for you. He's got a ministry for you. And your purpose is so, so great. If you will look to the ministry of encouragement and care for others. The house may be quiet, but your heart should be full. The grace of God and what He has for you to do. It's an important mission. I encourage you with regard to that. The fourth thing, is grounded in wisdom. Grounded in wisdom. We are to be guided by sacredness. Ladies, you are to have reverent lives. You are to be gracious in your speech, not gossips. You're to be guarded in your habits and find that you find all your strength and wisdom in who He is. And now we are to ground it in wisdom. You are to teach what is good, or we might even say teach what is excellent. Teach what is excellent. You are actually to be able to have a life that is instruction for other people. Not that these old women were known for. Women typically are known for or associated more with gossip, but you are actually to be teachers for that which is good. They are to be known for teaching what is good. You're not to be a gossip, and you're not to be relying on wine. Rather, you have a purpose in your life, and the purpose of your life is to have, by your life and by your words, to be a source for the younger women. You should have a life, and you should have words that are a source for younger women. To be one who has a life where the young woman goes, you know what, I got a question. They have been ever maturing and learning the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, verse 1, and living the things which are fitting for godliness, the reverent of verse 3. That's their lives. These ladies have been ever maturing and learning. What are they learning? They are learning the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. That's become the foundation of their lives. They've been learning that through the various teaching and their various study on their own. And their lives are full of sound doctrine. That sound doctrine is now, you know, just overflowing into their life. And they are now doing and living the things which are fitting. They are living sacred lives before the Lord. All this positive teaching is now coming out in what is good. Is really one word that God used, or that Paul uses here. Essentially, he puts two words together and makes one word. And that word is, in the English, two words, good teach. You need to be ones who good teach. Teach good things is how we say it more flowing in the English. You should be good teach. This teaching was in accordance with Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. He says, remain quiet there in the context of the worship of the church. These women are not to teach men or exercise authority over men, but, however, these women are to teach women. They remain quiet in the church context, but in the women context, they are to be full-fledged teachers. This is not an official teaching function in the sense of a pulpit or a Sunday school class mixed in that way, but the instruction is within the home in groups. An individual young woman or a group of young women. And they are to teach both by example and through intentional words. The scope of the teaching is found in verses 4 and 5. We'll get more to it next week, but just look ahead. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible and pure and workers at home, and kind, and be subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. They are to take the things they've learned, which are fitting for down doctrine, and they are to help the younger women apply those things into the life that they live. Life is overwhelming for everyone, but younger women sometimes is overwhelming for them in certain situations. I don't know how you guys do it. Every now and then, as a father, being Father's Day, I would babysit. It was kind of frowned upon to call it babysitting because they were my kids. But I sometimes looked at it as that. Then I'm going to leave. Okay, when are you coming back? Okay, when are you coming back? And depending on the age of the kid, has everything been taken care of? Well, and from time to time, my wife would go off and speak and do things like that. She'd be gone for 3 or 4 days. And regardless of what happened for those 3 or 4 days, the last hour of it, everything got put together so it looked like everything was fine. Right? We had the facade that everything was well organized and taken care of. But I got to tell you, the crash lesson in how to live an overwhelmed life. 3 little kids running around, taking care of, having needs, it gets overwhelming pretty quick. And it never stops. Never stops. We go on vacation and I think this is a great vacation. We go to some cabin and make it cheaper. We cook our own meals. My wife said, this is really not much of a vacation for me. We went to another house, and I'm still cooking the meals, and I'm still doing the laundry, I'm still taking care of everybody. Hope you enjoyed this. And I'm like, okay, I never saw about that way. So we had Hot Pockets for a week. Fix that one. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And these ladies need help and encouragement. They need to be pointed to the Lord as their strength. And they need to seek godly. They need to learn what it is to live a sacred life when they're overwhelmed and can't even get to think about that. These young ladies need these things. They need to be taught. Pointed back to Christ and his doctrine, his attributes. Those things are applied best by older women to the younger women. And they understand and know what's taking place. Men have a way of grumping their way through that and not recognizing what takes place and not realizing all the things it takes to be a woman. We can do that in a very general way, but in a very specific way, it takes the women that are older to take the sound doctrine and help make it applied to every aspect of their life. What does it mean to trust? What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to live? How do I point my kids to Christ? What do you do? How do you do it? What do I do with my husband? Some younger ladies need to know what it's like to win her husband without a word. Some of you ladies that are older know exactly what that means. Today's day and age, out of economic reality, there are situations where there's a juggling of home and jobs, and situations like that. It's grounded in the theology of Jack. Verse 1, fitting for sound doctrine, and it's wisely applied by older women to the younger women. They know. They've lived. You might say they survived a family. They have survived a family. They are to be great sources of encouragement and a faithful voice of a wise rebuke when it's necessary. Wisely and carefully done. That's what teaching is. Teaching is that. We are so afraid to reprove and rebuke each other. And yet the Bible says that's a big part of what we are. We are to study the Word of God so that we can reprove, rebuke, and exhort. All those things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, are dealing with sin. We take the Word of God, and what do we do with the Word of God? We apply it to sin. We need somebody to help us. We need a rebuke. One, not because we didn't know, but because somebody needs to punch us in the face with it. Not women to women. Men to men punch in the face. Women, you know, kind of show it to them gingerly. But we need that. A rebuke doesn't have to be harsh. A rebuke can be kind, but you need to say, hey, buddy, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. And sometimes ladies, you as older ladies, have the station and the standing to go to a younger woman and say, you know, let me help you with your children. You know, I've been observing how you and your husband interact. Let me help you with that. I noticed that you have no fingernails because you've bitten them all off and there's some anxiety in your life. Let me help you with that. Sometimes older ladies, you guys are waiting for them to come to you when in fact you need to go to them. Younger ladies, when they have the courage to come to you, listen. They're not doing it judgmentally. They're doing it because they love you. They want to help. You see, we have such fears about our facade that we don't let people help us and we won't help anybody. And what a sad state of relationship that is. When we're too sensitive to let anybody help us and we're too sensitive to help anybody. That is not the way God designed the church to work. Spent the last few days with a family, and you know what? They just said it. They just said it. It's kind of refreshing to hear them just kind of have a give and take, and it was so healthy and so wonderful, and the one wasn't offended by what the other one said, and the other one would say whatever it was, and it was just kind of nice. Today, we just raise such fragile people. Don't be fragile. Help people and be helped by people. We should live lives that scream, tell me. I'm approachable. Man, tell me. That's what we should live. We shouldn't be these gruff people or whatever. Stand up. We should live a life that says, tell me. I want to know. if I can do better, if I can be different, if I can be more godly, if I can be better, I just tell me. Equally, in wisdom and care and gracious and love, we need to be able to go and help and instruct. There needs to be a willingness to hear. And the older people in the church, here specifically older women, you need to have a willingness to help. I've talked to so many young ladies in this world, in the church, who said, I just wish there was an older woman who could come beside me and help me. And so many older women have the feeling that let some other older woman do it. It's you, ladies. It's you. Put yourself out there. Go and help some of these young ladies. Ladies with young children, young who are just married, ladies who are waiting to be married. Go put yourself out there. Befriend them. Take care of them. You may think, I don't have much wisdom. No, you've got life experiences and you're walking with the Lord. They need you. They need you. There's nothing harder than to speak to someone about their family and their children. That's the hard thing to do, right? It's hard. It's so hard. The hardest conversations I've had is to walk in to say somebody to a mom and dad and say, I need to talk to you about your child. Defenses go up. You don't understand. You don't know. I've been dismissed more quickly when I've talked to people about their children who've been on drugs or been problems. They just will not hear it. Young ladies, if you want an older woman in your life, you have to be one who listens. You need to develop relationships. This isn't cold turkey that some older woman goes to some younger woman and says, you got a problem with your kids. Wait a minute, there needs to be a relationship and there needs to be a standing for that. That needs to be developed. That needs to be developed. Older women, you need to be a type of older woman that is kind and gracious, speaks to young women, encourages them. It begins in a little bit in the foyer and maybe a cup of coffee later. That needs to happen. Older, younger women, you need to make sure that that happens too. One man said, when godly Christian women do not infuse the younger generation with the things of God, the church comes to dire straits. Wow, I agree with that. I agree with that. When godly Christian women do not infuse the younger generation with the things of God, the church comes to dire straits. Ladies, specifically older ladies, we need you. We need you. We don't need you just to make coffee and clean the sheets in the nursery. We need you. The pictures of older women who are experienced in life and in marriage and child rearing, taking the younger woman in the congregation under their care and helping them to adjust to their responsibilities, to apply the truths of the Word of God, to rely on the doctrines that are there, is blessed. It's a needed ministry that is not organized in the sense of we now have this figure, but it's just an organic ministry that just happens by these wise older women infusing their lives in these young women. It is blessed and needed ministry, and it cannot be accomplished by men. It can't be accomplished by men. Ladies, we need you. Father, thank you so much for this word, this encouragement in your word. We thank you so much for the health of our own church in this regard. We pray that it only grow in a greater way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.